Thank you for leading us and directing us to God's throne. It is always good to worship together. Before I begin, I do want to mention that I love you all. I want to greet you all after the service. But unfortunately, today, this morning, right after the service, I need to take off and go preach at another church out in Orange County. Some dear friends, they had a need this week, and they asked if I could fill in, and so I will do so. But please know that the elders are here, and deacons as well, to greet you and to care for you, whatever needs you have. But I just wanted to let you know, it's not because I'm avoiding you. Maybe you're thinking, that's good, do that every week, Jason. Yeah, don't do that, no. Let's pray as we approach God's word together. Lord, thank you for your word and your church family here, that we can come before your truth together to receive. Teach us, Lord, through your word and spirit, Lord, work in our hearts to know you, to trust you, to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sometimes the conversation goes something like this. Did you see that? Yeah, he hit a home run. No, he hit a walk-off grand slam to win the World Series. What are you talking about? Look, the first observation wasn't wrong. It's a home run. That's true. It's just totally incomplete and completely inadequate to describe the event. It misses the deeper meaning and significance. And that can happen in all sorts of ways, even if you don't like baseball. We very often see things and fail to appreciate their true significance. So I go to a museum and I see a painting that's beautiful and I think, wow, that's kind of nice. And someone else says, no, you cretin, that's not nice, that's a Rembrandt or a Van Gogh. That's all I got for you. I don't know any other. Sure. In Scripture, we see this in cases when people see Jesus and they think, oh, he's a prophet. No, he is prophet, priest, and king, and he is the Messiah and so much more than you can imagine. In the section preceding, the section we're going to look at this morning, the apostles Peter and John were, as was their routine, they were entering into the temple to pray. When they came across a man who was lame from birth, seated at the gate outside the temple, begging for alms. He was asking for money. Peter famously says, if you remember, for those that were here last week, he famously says to the man who asked for money, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And then Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And amazingly, beloved, his feet and ankles, that lame man's feet and ankles, were strengthened. He jumps to his feet, the scriptures say, and he goes into the temple now with Peter and John instead of just sitting outside at the gate. And that section, for those that were here, you might remember, it ended with the people who knew this man to have been crippled and lame from birth, and we find out later that he was in his 40s, okay? When they see him praising the Lord and leaping and not just walking, they are in awe. And something spectacular has just happened, and they know it, and it happened right before their eyes. But beloved, you could be in awe of a home run that you see without realizing that it was actually so much more than a home run. You could be in awe of a beautiful painting without knowing its true value. The Apostle Peter takes the opportunity to explain the reality that this miracle confirmed and was pointing to. They were missing it. Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3. And let's see what reality stands behind Peter and John's miracle work. And let's not miss like those people, what God is doing. Acts chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 11. That's page 911 in the Sanctuary Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, we encourage you to reach underneath the seat in front of you, and that should have a Bible there for you. Take it out, page 911, Acts chapter 3. And I'd love you to keep it open as we work through the text this morning, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. Acts 3, starting at verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Here's our first point, for one of two, okay? Here's our first point. It's this: get it right. Get it right. So remember the situation. Peter, John, and the formerly lame man are together now in the temple. They're inside the temple precincts. Specifically, we find out in verse 11 there that they're in Solomon's portico. And that was a part of the temple where the believers would end up gathering pretty regularly. We'll see that again in Acts chapter 5. And this formerly lame man is clinging to Peter and John. Do you notice that there? He is clinging on to them, not because he can't stand up without them. We already saw him jumping up and down and walking in the temple, praising God. He is clinging to them like you and I would too if they had just healed us from a lifelong handicap. I want them in my sight at all times. They have something that I don't want to miss out on. I'm not letting them go. I'm following them around wherever they go. And I believe that's what this formerly lame man is doing. There's something more. Look at verse 11 again. There's a group of people. They're hearing something about this miracle, something about a lame man who's now able to walk, and they are running. Notice the language there. Running together, literally, to see what in the world is going on. They're running in the temple. We're told in the ESV, if you notice the language there, that they were utterly astounded by what they had heard. Beloved, they knew this guy. They probably used to walk by him every day that they were going into the temple. They knew that he had been there for decades begging, asking for alms, and now they hear that this man is not just standing, he's not just walking, but he is leaping up and down. And by the way, that word utterly astounded, it's the same root word as the verse right above it, verse 10, where the word wonder is used. Here, Luke puts a prefix on it to make it even more emphatic. Other translations say full of amazement or astonished. When I think about the people running to see what went on, all I can think of is how mesmerized they must have been by the thought. They were captivated by this reality. You know, we're often told when we're taught how to preach homiletics, we're told you want to start with something that kind of engages their attention, an attention grabber, and then you kind of funnel them to the text, and then you can go to the sermon after you got their attention and bring them to the Word of God. Well, I suppose that would be a lot easier if I could just heal people. And every time I'm about to preach, I just do a miracle, and then I go, okay, now let me tell you a little bit about it. But in all seriousness, beloved, the point of the miracle was exactly this. It is meant to confirm the teaching. It's a sign that validates the message. It's not meant to be an moment. There is a message behind the miracle, and we need to listen for it. Notice what Peter does next. He teaches. And I want you to notice how Peter starts his message there, because he knows that their wonder and their amazement is not for the right reasons. Or better, maybe they didn't have a clear view of what had just transpired. They had only a very limited view. So he's going to say, get it right. You need to understand this. Peter wants them to know, look at verse 12. This isn't what they think it is. Peter says, don't stare at us. Earlier, by the way, when he was talking to the lame man, he said, stare at us. Look at me, right? Look at us. Here he says, don't look at us. This isn't just some healing or a display of spiritual power from Peter and John. Actually, this isn't about Peter and John at all. I don't know if you remember what Jesus says to those who were following him around in John chapter 6. But he told those people very clearly that they followed him because the previous day he had fed them. That's John's version of the feeding of the 5,000. So they had eaten food, and that's why they were following around. And Jesus says, you were enticed by the food. But then they were repelled by his teaching. They wanted to walk away from him. They didn't realize that that miraculous food was actually giving the very same message as Jesus was teaching. And that message was simple. He is the bread of life. This reminds me a bit of those who claim to think that Jesus was a good teacher, but not a savior. Makes no sense. When his teaching is so fundamentally about him being the savior, how could he be a good teacher if all he taught was lies, if he's not the savior? So Peter makes it clear, listen, don't get this wrong. It's not about our power. It's not about our piety. It's not about me as Peter or that man as John. Don't look at us as the source of this amazing moment. There's something far deeper, and you need to get it right. I don't know if anything like this has ever happened to you, but someone gives you a gift of some sort, and you are thrilled, and you say, oh, thank you so much, I really appreciate it. And then they say, hey, don't thank me, thank so-and-so. And then they name someone that you don't like very much. Maybe you're arch rivals, I don't know, maybe he's your opponent, and you go, do I have to thank him now? Look at what Peter says in verse 13. It wasn't us that made this man walk. It was Jesus. In fact, remember, in the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The God of our forefathers, notice what Peter says there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. Yes, the God, the one that you are coming into the temple to worship, that God, he glorified Jesus. Yes, that very same Jesus that you rejected. God glorified Jesus by raising him from the dead. God also glorified Jesus by performing this miracle through him. This all in the magnificent name of Jesus. Imagine the crowds, their response as they're processing this information. They know something unbelievable has just happened, and now they're told that it happened in the name of the one they thought they had gotten rid of just a few weeks earlier. They had killed, or so they thought. Look at the second half of verse 13. There's more. I want you to notice, beloved, we can't mince words when it comes to the reality of the state of humanity. We can't. If we're going to be witnesses for Jesus, we can't pretend. In other words, before we preach the good news, people do need to know and understand the bad news. They can never grasp the good news if they haven't first comprehended the bad news. And the bad news here for these Jews in Jerusalem is that they rejected the very one that God glorified, the one that God had sent for them. God glorified him, and Peter says, "You delivered him over to Pilate." And Peter's thinking, do I need to spell it out? That means you are against God. Look at verse 14, because Peter lays it on. The Holy One, that's a title often used in the Old Testament for Yahweh. The Righteous One, a title used throughout the book of Isaiah to refer to the coming Messiah, the servant of God. That's going to be important here for Peter's message. That one, the Holy and Righteous One, you rejected. You denied. As a matter of fact, you asked for a murderer to be released. Do you remember Barabbas? Pilate wanted to let Jesus free multiple times. I just got to let this guy out. He knew better. It was the Jews of Jerusalem that kept crying out, instigated by the leadership, crucify him! Crucify him! Peter's not holding back. Look at verse 15. He's the author of life, Peter explains, and you killed him. Author of life. The one who came to give you life. You killed him. Oh, but don't miss this. God raised him from the dead. Peter and John and the other apostles and many others were eyewitnesses to this very reality that Jesus did not stay dead. He is alive. Amen? And here's Peter's big point. He's telling the Jews in Jerusalem, you are at odds with God because you have rejected Jesus. It's true for all in the world who haven't turned to Jesus. So you're amazed at this miracle, Peter says, but that miracle, rightly understood, tells you about this Jesus that you hated. He's no mere man. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the King. And this miracle shows you his power and his authority. You need to get this right. Look at verse 16, because it's the key. Peter wants to know and not miss this at all. The power to heal is in Jesus' name. The means by which that power is appropriated for the miracle to occur is by faith in him. And even the faith itself, notice it in verse 16, was brought through Jesus. And through it, this man was given perfect health. Beginning to end, it is all done by Jesus. In other words, there is really another miracle, I think, going on here. The miracle of faith, turning from darkness to light, from death to life, from ignorance to knowledge, all through Jesus and his glorious good news. And these people are just running to see what kind of cool thing has occurred. No, it's not about that. Peter makes clear to the crowd, you've all seen and you cannot deny. Now I want you to understand. So what should they do? Look at verse 17. Here's our second big point. see Jesus and turn to him. See Jesus and turn to him. Peter takes the opportunity then to call the crowds, notice in verse 17, to repentance. Notice how he starts. He points out that they and their rulers, who were so instrumental in putting Jesus to death, did what they did ignorantly. In other words, they did so missing the reality of the moment. And here's how Paul captures it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What is it that they missed? Look at 18. They missed that all of this, including their ignorance and Christ's suffering, were part of God's glorious plan of salvation from the very beginning. This was all foretold by the prophets from hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. The Savior had to suffer, and their ignorant actions against Jesus actually fulfilled these prophecies. In fact, one author reminds us that the suffering of Christ was the central act of his redeeming work. And it was talked about from very early on. I think that Peter has in his mind Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to see that come out even more clearly. What's more, look at verse 19. Peter, who has already told them that they killed the author of life, now turns and tells them, but there's still hope. All is not lost. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Don't let this point get lost. They rejected and killed the Messiah that God had promised. They hated him. They wanted to shut him up. They saw his miracles and instead gave credit to Beelzebul. They knew that he was something different and they still ignored it. They wanted him crucified, and they got it. And Peter says, there's still hope. All is not lost. We cannot even comprehend the mercies of God. We who were once enemies of his, sinners and rebels against him, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Amen. And by the way, he also rose for us. I'm not sure if you've ever felt this thought. My sins are too great for me to belong to Jesus. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know what goes on in my mind. Beloved, if you've ever said that, hear this loud and clear. There is no such thing. Not possible. Our treachery is the very reason our precious Savior came. He came to save sinners, among whom Paul says that he himself was the foremost. And this is where Paul and I have an argument, because I want to say, no, that's me, Paul. And maybe you want to argue with me and Paul. By the way, I don't really argue with God's word. Don't get me wrong. I'm not doubting what Paul says. But maybe you feel the same. He came for the ungodly, the sick, and the sinners. So look at verse 19 again. Peter says, okay, look, repent. Turn back. Okay? Repent, a change of mind. Of course, it leads also to a change of direction, but the issue here is a change of mind that gets it. You grasp it, you understand, turn back. You were headed the wrong way. You have rejected the one you should have embraced. You're denying the one who came to rescue you. And Peter is saying here, believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus. Think of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Amen. Isn't it? Well, not if you killed Jesus or were part of the ones that wanted to crucify him. No. You will be saved if you simply turn and trust him. That's what Peter's saying here. These are those who had not confessed Jesus. They had cursed him. They wanted him dead, and now they're confronted with his resurrection and how it all fits into God's plan. And Peter says, there's still hope. See Jesus and turn to him. That's Peter's call. It's the same call for each of us today and for the whole world and what we want the world to know. We want them to see this Jesus, to understand who he is and why he came. His power, his authority, his love, his grace, and to turn to him in faith, to find rest and peace and hope. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. See, Jesus is the one who came to set you free. Now, how will they find rest? Look at the three outcomes of turning in faith to Jesus, verses 19 through 21 there. First, it says their sins will be blotted out. Hallelujah. Their sins, even the sin of being the ones that wanted Jesus on the cross. Peter is talking to those very people and he says, no, your sins can be blotted out. Can you imagine? Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Turn to Jesus and that forgiveness is yours. Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We see this language in Isaiah, God blotting out our sins. But how would those transgressions be blotted out by God? He can't just pretend they don't exist. He doesn't have just a cosmic eraser and just, oh, they didn't exist, they didn't happen. No. God is a just God. And so we hear in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's that about? The one who bore our sins and carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Who's that? I can imagine that some of those listening are hearing these passages about the servant of God, and they're coming to their minds that idea of the righteous one. That's Jesus. And guess what? Isaiah says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Why? So that through him many would find forgiveness and life. Listen to Isaiah 53:11. What I believe was on Peter's mind when he was preaching that day. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, it is through his death and his righteousness that we are saved, beloved. His death pays for our sins. His righteousness earns our eternal reward, all received by faith alone. His righteousness accounted to us. We don't have righteousness of our own. Our sins borne by him, we couldn't pay. Look back at Acts 3:20. Because there's more. As our sins are blotted out, there will be a time of refreshing. If we compare this to what Peter said in his sermon on Pentecost, it's likely that Peter here is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those who believe. He refreshes, he breathes life into those who trust him. Sins blotted out, times of refreshing. And lastly, verses 20 and 21, Messiah coming to restore not just Israel, but all things. If they want to be part of the restoration God promised, if they want to be part of the new heavens and the new earth, they must turn to Jesus. How important it was for Peter to lay things out in this order. I want you to notice it. One of the most important conversations that we so often fail to have with those who don't believe is their sin problem. They might admit that the world has fallen and kind of a mess. And they might even agree that there is a supreme being who created all things, and you know, this is not the way he meant it to be. They may agree with that, but they don't trace the source of the problem back to human hearts turned away from God, which is the core issue, isn't it? Our sinful rebellion. So note the pattern that Peter lays out here. Sins blotted first, then time of refreshing, and then a restoration of all things. You could look at it as justification followed by sanctification, and then one day glorification. See Jesus and turn to him. Look at verse 22. As Peter will back his claim with scripture that these Jewish people in Jerusalem would surely have recognized. He goes back to Moses. Moses had talked about a prophet who would come like him from among the people. The people were told, when that prophet comes, you must listen to him, whatever he tells you. But there's more, and here's Peter's big point. Moses made it clear. If you don't listen to this great prophet who was to come, you are cut off from God's people. Verse 23, destroyed from the people. Peter goes on to say that it wasn't only Moses that talked about this. All the prophets had the same message. There was a Messiah to come, the son of David. He would rescue them. He would restore them. The seed of Abraham, the one through whom all the families of earth would be blessed. You, Jews of Jerusalem, had the prophets and you have the covenant promise. You should know. That's Jesus. And he came to you first to turn you away from your rejection of God, because that's what's going on. Hear this, beloved. Peter is saying to these Jewish people, first century there in Jerusalem, you cannot reject Jesus and still belong to God. Let me say it again. You cannot reject Jesus and still belong to God. And let me put it another way. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus and is about Jesus. You cannot reject Jesus and claim to believe in or belong to the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New, who glorified Jesus through his resurrection and now the ascension, from where Jesus reigns and worked this miracle in the life of this lame man. You often hear people ask, don't all the Abrahamic religions have the same God? And Peter would reply here, impossible. Impossible. For the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified his son Jesus as the very fulfillment of all of his promises. To reject him is to reject the Father. So he says, get it right. See Jesus and turn to him. Not everyone will believe, beloved, but like Peter, we are supposed to be witnesses. We need to help people to get it right. Jesus is not just some good teacher with a lot to say about love. He is the revelation of God's love for those who are willing to accept their sinfulness and need. He cannot be understood without understanding our sin and the desperate situation of separation from God. We are far from God. And there is only one way to be brought back into relationship with him, and that is Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. Amen? Peter said that God sent Jesus to the Jews first, but that implies a next, because Jesus came to save the whole world. And as his witnesses, let us get it right so that we can share with others who will see Jesus and turn to him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for Peter's message here that helped the people there at that time to see the real issues. It was not about this miracle that somehow Peter and John had performed. It's about what the miracle was teaching them. That Jesus is alive, that he did ascend to the throne of heaven, that he is continuing to be at work and heal and forgive for those who will simply turn to him. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who carry that message. Lord, if there are any in this room today that haven't yet tasted and seen of the goodness of that glorious gospel, the good news, if they haven't understood who Jesus really is, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they would realize who this Messiah is and that they would trust him and so receive the refreshing that comes from your Spirit and look forward to the perfect day of restoration when all eyes will see and ears hear of the glorious goodness of what Christ has done truly. In whose name we pray, amen.